Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We have been in the Gospel of Matthew, studying Matthew's story. He's shared with us the gospel story about the king and his kingdom. And I want to just kind of back up just a minute and review before we pick up here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. Remember, here in chapters 8 and 9, this follows the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, we saw Jesus' authority in his words. After he preached that great sermon, they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught as one having authority. And then Matthew goes to show us his authority over disease. We looked at three miracle stories where we've seen Jesus has authority over disease. And then we looked at the cost of discipleship. It's followed, those miracle stories is followed by that little teaching on discipleship. And Matthew's trying, the whole point of Matthew is help us to see Jesus is worthy of our unconditional trust. He is worthy of our undivided affection. He's trying to help us to see that when we count the cost to follow him, listen, he is worth it. He is worth it. Last week, we looked at three more miracle stories. We looked at the miracle of how Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. They were out on that storm. We see Jesus' authority over disaster. It could have been a disaster. I mean, disciples were saying, Lord, do you not care that we perish? You know, after that calming of the storm, they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him? See, they begin to see something about Jesus. They begin to learn that he has authority over the wind and the waves. And then we looked at how that he has authority over demons as he cast those demons out of those two men. How these demons were in subjection to Christ. It shows his authority. And then the last story we looked at in the miracles, and here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, was the miracle of this paralyzed man, how Jesus raised him up. He was a lame man. Jesus raised him up. But the most important part of that story is not only is Jesus has authority over disability, but we see his authority to forgive sin. Because in that particular story, the first thing he told the man, your sins be forgiven thee. Of course, people were like, the Pharisees were like, man, this guy's blaspheming. But Jesus knew their thoughts and their heart. He said, what is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? He told the man, get up and walk. Jesus demonstrated his power to forgive sins. He has the power to forgive our sins. And now Matthew, as he's writing this gospel, he's trying to help us to see that he has power to change sinful men. He has power over sinful hearts. And he's going to share with us in this passage his own story, his own conversion to Christ and his call. And so let's pick it up in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees unto his disciples, why eateth your publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to but sinners to repent. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to be in your house this morning on this Lord's Day. Father, we want to praise you for your word. We want to praise you for this story of Matthew that shows your power to change sinful men. Your power to transform lives and make them new. Father, I'm thankful that Jesus has that authority and power today, that he has not changed. He's the same today, yesterday, forever. Father, I know there are people here that may need to experience that life-changing transformation. People that have been in bondage to sin need to be set free. Father, I pray that as we look at this story of Matthew, that you would help us to see how great Jesus really is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, how he can change our lives and how he can change those around us. God, that we might have a burden like our Savior, that we might live like Jesus, that we would go and have compassion on those that are sinful with the hope that Jesus can change their lives. Father, bless this message. Use it for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Jesus is being presented to us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's trying to help us to see his authority, his power, that he is worthy. He is worthy. He shows his absolute authority over all things. And this warrants our absolute allegiance to him as his disciples. You know, there's no greater example that Matthew could have given of the power of Jesus to change sinful hearts than to share his own story. I mean, I think it's powerful how that right after the story where he shows Jesus has power to forgive sins, he wants to show how that power is able to change lives. You know, when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just leave us in our sin. When he forgives us, he doesn't just leave us where we are. He changes us. And Matthew wants us to see that Jesus has that power, that he can transform and change lives. And that's what he wants to do today. You know, I want you to see what Jesus saw. You know, after he left this house where he healed this lame man, we got to remember he's in Capernaum. This was his own city by the Sea of Galilee. And as he leaves this place, he's walking by the way. And it says that as he passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. What I want you to see here first, I want to emphasize this part, a man sitting at the receipt of custom. And you see later in this passage that the Pharisees, when they were criticizing him, they were asking his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Publican is what he was. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. We know Matthew was a Jew. And his toll booth was just right outside the city of Capernaum, where he collected taxes on the merchandise that was being traded in that area. Capernaum was part of a trade route. And so he had his receipt or toll booth right there out by the way. As people passed through there with their goods, Matthew would exact taxes from them for the Roman government. Now, I want to just say this, that I was reading the historian Josephus. He wrote that back at this time, Herod Antipas. He received an annual revenue of 200 talents from this area of Galilee. And that was equivalent, are you ready? That was equivalent to about $5 million annually. Collected a lot of money. They collected a lot of money. And I want you to know the Jews, they despise tax collectors, because these tax collectors, these publicans, they were Jews who were considered traitors. The Jewish people looked upon them as traitors because they had gone to work for the enemy, the oppressors, the Romans. They were considered licensed thieves. They were classed with the worst of sinners. In fact, as you see, the Pharisees said in verse 11, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" They're classified here with sinners. I want you to look at Matthew 21:31, another example. Matthew 21:31, when Jesus was speaking here, and he says, "Whether twain of them did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Notice that the publicans, they're classed here along with harlots. So I want you to see here is that Matthew, he was a despised sinner. He was despised. He was looked down upon by his fellow people, his Jewish brethren, his family. Listen, Matthew was a man who shamed his family. You know, these Jews, I want to tell you how bad it was to be a publican, a tax collector. The Jews considered their money so unclean that they would not even ask them for change. You know, they would pay their taxes, but they would not even ask for change because they considered their money unclean. Not only that, but the publicans, they were not allowed to testify in Jewish courts. They could not tithe their money to the temple because it was unclean. Every Jew that became a publican was excommunicated. They were excommunicated out of the synagogue. They were considered as heathen. They had no more rights than a heathen Gentile. That's how they were treated. That's how they were looked upon by their fellow Jews. And so I want you to get a picture here that as Jesus is walking by, here's the most unlikely person that he would call to follow him. Here's the most undesirable person that Jesus would call to follow him and later become one of the 12 apostles. Stop and think about that. This man was someone who was despised. He was hated by his brethren, by the religious establishment. They would not even have anything to do with him. But that is the very man that Jesus called, "Follow me." You know, I want you to know that this man, Matthew, he had sunk as low as any Jew could go. He had backslid as far as any Jew could backslid to be a publican. It says his name, a man named Matthew. Matthew here is telling his story as he writes this gospel. You know, the word Matthew, or the name Matthew, means gift of God. Here's a thief. Listen, these tax collectors, they would exact more than was necessary. They would steal from people. They were considered thieves. This man was a thief about to receive a gift from God. Romans 6:23 said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's a thief about to receive a gift from God. He's about to receive eternal life. And then later, this very man is going to become a gift from God to the very people that he swindled. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? That's a story of transformation, a story of how God can take someone who is a despised sinner and change them and transform them into a devoted disciple of Jesus. And Matthew is trying to help us see that. This is what Jesus can do for you. He can change your life. He can make you new. Yeah, I want you to look in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. In Mark's story and account of Matthew's call, I want you to notice something very interesting. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him." I want you to notice here in Mark, Mark and Luke give the name Levi. You know, it's not uncommon for Jews to have two names. Let me give you an example. We're studying the book of Acts on Sunday night. We're going through the book of Acts, and we've been learning about a man named Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church, how that he was saved to become the greatest preacher in history. But Saul, we know him later as Paul, the apostle. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek Roman name. Same here. Matthew would be his Greek name. Levi would be his Hebrew given name. And being named Levi, that tells us something a little more about the story of Matthew. Levi was a name that was given to Jewish boys who were children of the priestly line. Remember, Levi was the one that was given the priesthood among the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. Levi was the priestly line. So here's a man who was born in a priestly family, who turned from his upbringing, who turned from a way he was trained and taught to be a priest for God. He turned from that and became a tax collector. I'm telling you, this man could sink no lower than he did. He could shame his family no worse than he did, because here he was trained to be a priest, but he became a publican. And it says Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And you know what? If you look in chapter 3 of Mark and verse 18, it talks about one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12. Mark chapter 3, verse 18. "And Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus." And I want to tell you, I'm not saying that this is speculation, okay? Some believe that Matthew or Levi was the brother to James the Less, as he's called, the son of Alphaeus. And I would have you know that this James, the son of Alphaeus, is the cousin of Jesus. So what would that mean? If that is true, if Matthew was James's brother, what that would mean is that Matthew was the maverick cousin of Jesus. Now, again, that's speculation. We don't know if that's for sure, but he is called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and James is called the son of Alphaeus. It's possible that it's speaking of the same father. It's possible that they were brothers. But nevertheless, what we learn here is that Jesus reaches out to this man who shamed his family, who shamed his heritage, who shamed his testimony. A man who was despised by his fellow Jews. A man who gathered taxes for the oppressors, the Romans. A man who was considered a traitor by his people. A man who was considered someone licensed to steal from others. It was this man that Jesus reached out to. Jesus saw this man. named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. You know, I wish we could see as Jesus sees. You know, we often pass people. As we go out these doors, we go out into the world, we pass people and we see people that we would classify by outward looks or maybe the way they act and maybe what they do. And we look, that's a filthy, rotten sinner. And we usually steer clear of that person. We usually don't want to have anything to do with that person. You know, it's sad that some churches, even when they go out to invite people to come to church, they're looking for people like doctors and lawyers and people that are well up in society, people that are rich, people that, you know, have a good status in community. Those are the people that they want to go after. But the people that are despised, the people that are hated, the people that are just entangled in all kinds of sin and wicked practices, they just ignore them. But listen, Jesus saw a man. He saw a man that was a despised sinner who was also a doomed sinner who needed a redeemer. You know, Jesus, I'm glad that he, when he looks out on the multitude, the Bible tells us he doesn't look out there as just a bunch of people. He sees them as sheep having no shepherd. He sees them as redeemable. He sees them as those who need to be rescued. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Look what Jesus said and follow me. Two words. Very short. To the point. He didn't give a long lecture to Matthew about here's what I'll do for you if you follow me, or, you know, your life's going to be better. No, he just simply said, follow me. I want to tell you, Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum doing a lot of miracles, doing a lot of teaching and preaching. Matthew, no doubt, knew about Jesus. He heard the stories of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. When we look and see the next verse where it says that he, or at the end of this verse, and he arose and followed him, I want to tell you something. That don't happen unless you're absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, Matthew was absolutely convinced this man, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. This man is the King. I mean, for him to just turn and leave his profession behind him, to leave his financial gain behind to follow this man, he had to be convinced. He had to be absolutely convinced. What Jesus is calling Matthew to do here is to repent, to leave his past, to leave his post there as a publican, to leave his position. I mean, think about it. As a publican, even though he is hated by the Jews, he had a measure of wealth and status among the sinners. I mean, he had a pleasurable life. He had a well-to-do life. But Jesus was calling him to leave that, to leave his possessions. It was a decisive moment in the life of Matthew. A very decisive moment, because when Matthew left the receipt of custom, he was leaving his entire business enterprise behind him to go into the unknown, to follow a man who was the Christ, the King, the Son of God. I want to tell you that we don't see here Matthew when he resigned his post there. We don't see Matthew grudgingly walking away from his wealth, from his friends. But you know what we're going to see in the next verses? That he threw a feast in honor of Jesus. And he invited all of his friends. He used this opportunity to tell all of his friends about this man Jesus. This wasn't no grudgingly, well, I guess I'll follow Jesus. No, it was joy. This man, he left, decisively left and went to follow Jesus. You know, if you recall, at the beginning of the year, Brother Justin was preaching a message about discipleship. And I want to point it out again, back in that day and time, the very smart, educated young Jews, they would go around looking for a rabbi to teach them, to disciple them. But it's obvious that Matthew and some of the other disciples like Peter, James, and John, that they flunked out. It's obvious because they were already in their profession. They didn't make it. And, you know, these young men would seek a rabbi to take them, and the rabbis would only take the most educated, intellectual, smart, sharp young men to train them. But Jesus comes along and calls Matthew a flunky, a sinner, a publican. And he says, come, follow me. I mean, can you imagine Matthew just like, wow. I mean, this is the Christ. This is the one that has power to calm the wind and the waves. This is the one who has authority over demons. This is the one who has authority over disease. This is the one who's doing all these miracles. And he wants me to follow him. Man, he was excited. He couldn't wait to tell all of his friends about this. He couldn't wait to have this feast. And you know that's the way it is when we get saved. We ought to have that joy, that excitement. We ought to tell everyone about it. I remember when the Lord saved me in 1980. That's been a while ago. I remember the excitement, the joy. I remember I couldn't wait to get home from camp, tell my parents I got saved. I couldn't wait to tell my cousins, my friends. And I remember the next week, one of my cousins had walked forward to, he wanted to get saved. And, you know, I can remember that joy. I can remember wanting to tell people about Jesus. That was Matthew. That was Matthew. Listen, when we leave all of our sin behind, our past behind to follow Jesus, listen, we receive something far, far greater than what we left. I guarantee you, we receive something far better. You know, as we come to this feast, the Pharisees, of course, they're following Jesus around. They're trying to look for ways to trap him, try to criticize him. The religious establishment, they rejected Jesus Christ. And so as they see Jesus and his disciples sitting down eating with these publicans and sinners, they go to the disciples. They're not going to Jesus. They're going to the disciples. They're trying to destroy their faith in Jesus. They're trying to distract them from following Jesus. And listen, that's what the devil will do. As you strive to follow Jesus as his disciple, listen, people will come along and try to discourage you. People will come along and try to question why you're doing that and why. Well, it's not, you know, this is not a wise thing for you to be doing with your life. So they're asking these disciples, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? You know, the Pharisees in that day and time, they would not receive these people nor eat with them. Jesus heard that, it says in verse 12. And he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, Jesus used a little bit of irony here to reveal the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. I mean, why would you question a doctor going to help the sick? And Jesus here is not just talking about physical sickness, but spiritual sickness. Why were they criticizing him? Because he was the great physician. He came to heal us from our sins. I mean, that's what doctors do. They get around sick patients. It's not because they like being around sick people. It's because they're there to help sick people. Jesus wanted to help these people. You know, Jesus shares his motive, his mission. Last part of verse 13, I came to call the not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's his mission. And you know, here the righteous, it's spoken with irony. I want you to understand that. There's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. These Pharisees were not righteous. They were self-righteous. But Jesus is talking about these self-righteous that don't see their need of Jesus. He said, I didn't come to call you. That's what he's telling these Pharisees. I didn't come to call you. You are self-righteous. You don't see any need of a doctor. You don't see any need of a Savior. I didn't come to call you. I came to call sinners. At least those sinners, they knew they needed salvation. They knew they needed a Savior. And listen today, if you do not realize that you're lost, you'll never be saved. You got to come to realize you're sick. I mean, you're sick unto death. Your sickness is called sin, and it leads to death, everlasting hell. That's what you got to realize. You're sick. You need the great physician. You know what's great about him? He can heal your diseased soul. You know what's great about him? His diagnosis is always accurate. His cure is always perfect and complete. And listen, this is the best part. This is the best part. As the great physician, he pays the bill. Boy, isn't that good? I mean, I don't like to go to the doctor. Why? Because I don't like the bill. I don't like to pay that bill. I mean, I can get out of the doctor's office and get out of the pharmacy. You're spent $200-$300. I don't like that. But listen, Jesus pays the bill. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. You know, I want to ask a question. Ask yourself, am I serving sinners as Jesus did? Am I loving sinners like Jesus? Am I living like Jesus? You know, here they are criticizing Jesus. Why are you eating with these sinners? I hope that our church would not be like the Pharisees. You remember that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? I thank God I'm not as these sinners over here. I give my tithe. I fast twice in the week. I'm glad I'm not like them, God. No, we need to be like that publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I'm not saying we should go and live like them. I'm not saying that we should, you know, join them in their sins, approve their sin. No. But we should go show them the same mercy Jesus showed us when we were in sin. We should love them. We should have the faith to believe Jesus has the power to change their life. He can change those undesirables. He can change those who are in the bondage of sin. Look what Jesus did. Verses 14 through 17. You know what Jesus did? He showed mercy. He showed mercy. You know, as we look at the tradition of the elders, were not to receive sinners. They were not to eat with sinners. But Jesus tells them in verse 13, go and learn what that meaneth. And what he's doing is he's quoting from Hosea 6 and verse 6. He's pointing them back to their own scripture, back to one of their own prophets in Hosea 6:6. He said, won't you go back and read what the prophet Hosea said? Won't you go back and study the scriptures, what the scriptures said? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He said, go figure out what that means. You know what Jesus is pointing out here? He's pointing out that, listen, I am showing mercy. on these sinners. Yes, I'm eating with them. Yes, I'm fellowshipping with them. I'm around these sinners. Why? Because I'm showing mercy. And what he's showing here is that the Father is more pleased with him showing mercy than he is keeping the tradition of the elders, than he is with sacrifice. He would much rather we show mercy. You know, Jesus makes it clear in this passage that he has come to change sinners. He's come to not to reform, not to patch us up, but to make us new. You know, he not only showed mercy, he transformed Matthew's heart. He transformed this man. I mean, it's obvious. It said he arose and followed him. It's seen in the fact that he had this feast and brought all of his friends to come and meet Jesus. You know, that's what's so great about a sinner getting saved is waiting to see how their family and friends react. You know, that's, you know, Matthew here is showing, he's sharing his own story, his own testimony. And listen, he was a prime example of someone being changed, transformed by Jesus. Because you know what? He was not ashamed. I mean, he left it all and he called all of his friends, said, "I want you to come to my house. I'm having this feast. They all come over here. I want you to meet this man that changed me. I want you to meet this man that I've given my life to follow." He was unashamed about it. He didn't hide it. He wasn't no secret disciple. He openly, publicly confessed Jesus as his master, his Lord, his Savior. You know, we're going to have a baptism this morning. That's what baptism is all about. It's about a person making that public profession of faith in Christ, saying, "I am going to follow Jesus. I'm not ashamed." You know, Mark tells us in his account, Mark 2:15, it said, "For there were many and they followed him." There were many there that Matthew invited and they followed him. Wow. What an impact Matthew had on his friends by standing up unashamedly and publicly confessing his faith in Jesus. What a difference he made. I mean, they must have been marveled to think, "Matthew, you left your job. You left all that money to follow this poor man that has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes are there. I mean, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But this man, the Son of Man, don't have anywhere to lay his head. And you're following him." They were amazed by this. You know, I like this, you know, parable. Well, let me just say a word about the disciples of John. They said something about fasting. You know, the Pharisees looked at fasting as an end in itself. They looked at it as part of their righteousness, part of their being righteous. But Jesus said, you know, "I'm the bridegroom." You know, in the Old Testament, God said he was the husband, and Israel was his wife. And that's the relationship he had with his people, like a husband and wife. Well, here Jesus is making the same claim. He's saying, "Listen, I'm the bridegroom. I am the husband. And we're here. As long as the bridegroom's here with his servants, the children of the bride chamber, should they mourn?" You know, a wedding's not a time when you mourn and cry and fast. It's a time of celebration. But he said, you know, "There's a time that I'm going to be leaving, and then shall they fast." But then I want you to notice as he comes to verse 16 and 17, these last two verses, he talks about a man, you don't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment. You know, a new piece of cloth that hadn't been shrunk, If you put it on an old garment, when you wash it, what's going to happen? It's going to be a greater tear. And then he talks about you don't take and put new wine in old bottles. It'll cause the old bottles to break. We're talking about the bottles here were wineskin bottles, or they were made out of animal skin. And so you wouldn't put it in these old bottles. They'd crack and it'd leak out. And so you know what Jesus is saying here? Let me just say this. He is saying, I didn't come to patch up your life. I came to make it all new. I didn't come to reform these traditions of the Pharisees. I didn't come to reform what Judaism had become. I came to give you something all brand new. You know, the New Testament, the New Covenant, that's new. The Old Testament, that's old. Jesus said, I come to give you something new. I come to make you brand new. I come to give you a new heart. I come to give you a new life. That's what he gave Matthew. Matthew was this despised sinner. He was a publican. He had backslid so far. He had gone as low as you can go. But Jesus called him and changed him. Gave him a new life, a new start, a new heart, new desires. That's what Jesus will do for you today. He wants to give you a new life. Brand new. What he's teaching here is that regeneration is what's needed, not reformation. Christianity is not about reforming your life. It's not about changing your life. It's not about saying, well, I'm going to stop smoking and drinking. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop going to these places. And I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start... That's not salvation. Salvation is when you come to Christ and repentance and you put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. You trust Him and He changes you. And as a result of that change, yes, you leave those old ways. You're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I want you to look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul writing here, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know, what he's referring to is circumcision was something that was required under the law. And he said, you know, that's not going to avail anything. It doesn't matter whether you've circumcised or not. He said, what matters is you're a new creature, that you're regenerated, that you're born again, that you're all new. Did you know Jesus can do that for you? I hope that that's what you have. You know, a lot of professing Christians, they don't have it. They just patch up the old life. They're just putting patches on. But they've never experienced this regeneration where they're born again, they're made new. What Matthew's trying to help us see, not only does he have the power to forgive sins, he has the power to change sinful hearts. And Matthew's saying, I want to share my story. I want you to see where I was. And I want you to see where I am now. And I want you to know, I want to tell you the rest of the story, okay? It's not here in our text, but I want to tell you the rest of the story according to Eusebius, the historian. You know what he tells us about Matthew? He tells us that Matthew was sent out by Lot to Ethiopia. He went as an evangelist to Ethiopia to evangelize. And what I found interesting, it was by Lot. They casted lots in those days. Brother Guffey, we ought to do that. We ought to just say, okay, we're going to cast lots. Courtesy, come up here. We're going to cast lots. See where you're going. Oh, you're going to China. I mean, how would y'all like that? That's what they did. They cast lots, and Matthew, his lot is to go to Ethiopia. He was one of these, one of the 12. And the Bible, or not the Bible, history tells us, he says in that history that before he left Judea to go to Ethiopia, he wrote his gospel that we're studying right here. And we know it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he wrote it. So he wrote his gospel in Hebrew and left it with the Jewish people before he went to Ethiopia. And you know, it really makes sense because remember, his name was Levi. He was of the priestly line. He was a Jew. And so he had such a burden for his own people. And if you read Matthew compared to the other gospels, Matthew is the most Jewish of all of them. He refers to the law of Moses more than any of the other gospels. Because he's saying over and over, it is fulfilled as it is written. As it is written. I mean, he's going back to the law. You know why? Because he's writing to the Jews. He wanted his people, before he left to go to Ethiopia, he wanted his people to know the story of Jesus. And you know, it goes on to say that in Ethiopia, he accomplished a lot with his teaching and his miracles. Remember, he was an apostle. He had the apostolic gifts. He performed miracles. He had great success. And even there, before he died, he left them in Ethiopia with his gospel. But history tells us that after the death of King Agilipus, who was favorable to the Christians, his successor, Hotapus, was an unbelieving heathen, and he persecuted the Christians, including the Apostle Matthew. And around AD 70, as this Apostle Matthew was teaching in the house of God, in the church that was established there in Ethiopia, as he was teaching and preaching, they went in and arrested Matthew. They drug him out into the street. And guess what they did? They nailed his hands and feet to the road. As he was lying there on the road, they nailed him down to the road there. And then they took a sword and beheaded him. You know, here's a man that was a publican. A man who had just gone as low as you can go. But you know what? Jesus transformed this man. Changed this man. The despised became a disciple of Jesus. He gave his life to follow Jesus. He devoted his life. You know, when I read these stories of these apostles, I'm ashamed because a lot of times we look at our sufferings today as a Christian. And we complain, well, the preacher went long today. I'm really suffering. There is too cold in church today. You know, those are the kind of things we suffer. What about these apostles gave their lives? What kind of disciple are we? You know, Matthew is trying to show us Jesus is worthy of our unconditional trust. We can trust him. You can give it all for him and trust him. It's all going to work out according to his will. Just surrender your all to him. He's worthy of your undivided affection. Just give him your love. Put him first in your life. Listen, it is worth it all. Matthew shows it by his life. He gave his life for this. He gave his life for Jesus. There was a man by the name of Venantius Fortunatus. He wrote, "For the great city of Nadabar, which is the capital of Ethiopia at that time, shall restore to us at the last day the eminent apostle Matthew." That was written thousands of years ago. They wrote about Matthew. They said, "And in the last day, that capital city of Ethiopia is going to give us this apostle Matthew." He gave his life for Christ in Ethiopia. He was one of the 12. He was the penman of this gospel. He was faithful to Christ unto death. We can see how Christ, Jesus, calls ordinary men and uses them to do extraordinary things. You know, Jesus didn't call a lawyer. He didn't call these Pharisees, the religious leaders. He didn't call anybody like that. He called fishermen. Peter and James and John. Just ordinary men. He called this publican just an ordinary man. And did extraordinary things. Listen, you and I, we're just ordinary people, aren't we? We're just ordinary people. Jesus wants to take our lives and make them brand new. Do something extraordinary in our lives. We learn here from Matthew's testimony with Jesus, nothing is impossible. He can make your life new. The question is, will you follow Him? Will you surrender to Him? He calls out, follow me. What is your answer? You know, before that, we've talked about this. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Have you come to Him for salvation? Have you come to Him to that rest? To receive eternal life? Have you come to receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Have you answered the call to come to Him? You know, He didn't say come to the altar. He didn't say come to the baptismal pool. He didn't say come to the Baptist church. He didn't say come to the preacher. He said come to me. You have to come to Jesus. You have to trust Jesus. You don't trust the preacher. You don't trust the church. You don't trust the baptism. You trust Jesus. He's the one. He's the way, the truth, the life. You put your faith and trust in Him. And then you know what He says after that? Follow me. Follow me. I want you to stand with me. Your head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we've heard a powerful story, a testimony of a despised sinner, a man who went pretty low. We've seen how Christ changed his life. And listen, this morning, Christ, He wants to do that for you. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, I want to urge you, would you come? Would you come to Jesus? Would you come and say, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to confess Jesus as my Savior. You know, Matthew wasn't ashamed. He openly, publicly confessed it to his friends, said, I am going to follow Jesus. Maybe you've come for salvation. Maybe you know you're saved. But let me ask you, have you answered the call to follow Him, to give Him your all? To give Him unconditional trust. Have you laid it all on the altar? He said, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? You know, I want to say Jesus is worthy of everything we have because He loved us. He is the Son of God. He has all authority, all power. Our Father, we want to thank You for the testimony of Matthew and what You did in his life. Lord, we thank You for the lesson that we can learn from that today, that You have the power to change hearts. You have the power to make brand new. Father, if there's someone here that has never come to Jesus for salvation, that never put their faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, I pray that this would be the day. This would be the day they come and trust Jesus, to confess Him as their only Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You would help those of us that have answered that call, that we would also answer the call to follow Jesus wherever He would lead us, that we would surrender all, that we would say, just as we sung earlier, I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, may that be our testimony. May that be the reality in our life. That there's no turning back. That we're going to follow Jesus unto death. That we're going to be His disciple. We're going to be His follower. Father, I pray that You would bless this invitation. You'd use it for Your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name.